Are you willing to participate in a quick survey? You're going to have to raise your hand on this one. All right, here's the question. How many of you went to bed before 9 o'clock last night? That's only half of it. And got up before 5 o'clock this morning? One? All right, for that one, the advice, the declaration from Benjamin Franklin is, early to bed, early to rise makes you healthy, wealthy, and wise. And it says for everybody else here that you are sick, poor fools, at least as far as Benjamin Franklin is concerned. Well, our topic for today is health. And if you're really healthy, you probably don't give it much thought at all. And if you're not really healthy, it may be just about the only thing that you ever think about. There's a friend of mine who sort of fit the proverb of never sick a day in his life until one day when he became desperately sick in a bizarre medical story that led to multiple operations with multiple surgical teams in multiple hospitals all within a week, just about died, had a long period of convalescence, never really fully recovered. But for months in the hospital bed, he got to thinking about all the people he had ever dealt with in his life, friends and families and professional acquaintances who were ill, and he never had any compassion because he had no idea. He had no idea what it was like to be in pain. He had no idea what it was like to be so sick. So from his hospital bed for months, every day, he made telephone calls and wrote notes to everybody he could ever remember in his life who had been ill or in pain to apologize for his lack of empathy with them. Most of us value health, especially. We value it when we are sick, and we want to stay healthy as much as we can. And here's how to do it. Mark Twain told us, the only way to keep your health is to eat what you don't want, drink what you don't like, and do what you'd rather not do. So that pretty much sums it all up. Well, to be sure, there's a lot of advice about health and how to get it and how to keep it. If you Google the word health, there are over 1 billion sites that you can go to. Although I am not recommending that you get your medical advice from Google, as I heard someone recently say, if you trust Google more than you trust your doctor, you need another doctor, because Dr. Google is actually not board certified. And the English word for health only appears 11 times in our English Bibles, which is a little deceptive because you might think that the Bible doesn't say much about health when, in fact, it says a great deal about health. For example, here are some of the issues that come up in the Bible. Infertility, blindness, deafness, boils, burns, wasting diseases, that would be like tuberculosis and cancer and others. Ascites, speech pathologies, tumors, seizures, fever, inflammation, hemorrhage, skin diseases. The Bible uses the word leprosy, which is not a technical specific term for a certain ailment. It's just a general description of a whole variety of skin maladies. It talks about mental disorders from depression to psychosis, paralysis, plagues, epidemics, dysentery, orthopedic disabilities, and more. When you read the Bible, don't be surprised if the terminology that you there read doesn't quite match up with what might be part of a discussion in a hospital or a doctor's office today, because medical terminology changes a lot. In fact, you can go to different English-speaking countries around the world and have different names for the same disease or the same pharmaceutical product. So what the Bible translators have done is they've tried to pick words that are non-technical that would be understood by the majority of readers. During the 1,500-year period that is covered from the writing of the Bible in the Old Testament to the ending of the writing of the New Testament, medicine didn't really change very much. It's quite a contrast to what we're used to with new medical discoveries announced just about every day. But things didn't change. From the pharaohs in Egypt to the emperors in Rome, medical life stayed as it was. Now, it is true that the ancient Egyptians experimented with brain surgery, and it was the era of Hippocrates, the father of medicine. But you can hardly equate the medicine of ancient times to today. to be sure. They did not have x-rays or microscopes or anesthesia or antibiotics. They didn't understand germ theory. Very often, people in ancient times, when they were sick, they had no idea what was the matter with them. When they died, no one knew why they really died. So by contrast, we live at a time and a place where it is astonishing what we have. The richest and most powerful people of previous generations didn't have access to a fraction of what we have. So we have wonderful access, even though we sometimes complain that there should be faster discovery of cures for AIDS and for cancer and for other maladies. We are in the best of medical times. In fact, most of the people in the world today don't have access to the kind of medical care that we have. What we want to do, though, is find out what the Bible has to say and glean from it its advice and counsel that is for everybody, in every generation, in every century, in every part of the world. And there is one piece of health advice that the Bible gives that is more important than all the other health advice combined in the Bible. It appears at the end of 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. So number one, your body is a temple. A temple is a building that is dedicated to God. And that's what our bodies are. Number two, the Holy Spirit lives in our bodies. The Holy Spirit is God. He's just as much God as God the Father and God the Son, and he lives in us. So wherever we go, whatever we do, the Holy Spirit of God is in our body. Driving a car, going to school, eating a meal, sleeping, playing, traveling, whatever it is, the Holy Spirit is with us, always there. At our house, when we have company, we do what you do, and that is, you know, we clean up and make it as good as it can be, because we have company. If we had royalty coming, we would probably go to extraordinary lengths. We would probably give an extra trim to the bushes outside. We would probably paint some extra places in the house. Maybe we'd even do some additions, add another bathroom or something, because it would be royalty coming to our house. Well, God lives in our bodies. And it just makes sense that we want to give God a nice place to live. Number three is you don't own your own body. It belongs to God by design and creation, but also by redemption when Jesus died on the cross. But all this really leads up to the big main point of what the Bible says about our bodies and health. And that is to honor God with our bodies. That's the main principle. Whatever our bodies are, whether they are young or old or tall or short or heavy or thin or sick or healthy, whatever our bodies are, we are to honor God with whatever we have. So don't start with change. Start with what you've got. Make God look good. Honor God with the body that you have. Honor God with your young body. Honor God with your old body. Honor God with your female body. Honor God with your male body. Honor God with your healthy body. Honor God with your sick body. Honor God with your body. Now, that principle applies to the healthiest day of our lives and to the dying day of our lives. St. Paul wrote in Philippians 1:20, I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. So the goal is that we honor God, make God look good with our bodies every day, with the makeup that we put on, with the clothes that we wear, with how much sleep we get, with sex, with food, with play, with everything about our lives. And it's today. It's not after we have surgery. It's not when we've lost 25 pounds. It's not after the therapy is over. It's today that we honor God with our bodies right now, today. Now, that's the primary biblical advice. But there's sort of some sub-advice as well, and that is that we not abuse our bodies. That, well, I've already read verses 19 and 20. But let me go back and read what precedes that, because it's talking about abuses that we might do so that we don't really honor God with our bodies. St. Paul writes, "Everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Food for the stomach and the stomach for food, but God will destroy them both. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said the two will become one flesh. But he who unites himself with the Lord is one with him in spirit. So, flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside the body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body." All that leads up to, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You are bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body." The point here is that we have the opportunity to abuse our bodies with food. We have the opportunity to abuse our bodies with sex. And elsewhere, the Bible talks about other abuses: the abuse of laziness, the abuse of alcohol, the benefits of exercise. But we could extend that to any abuse of our bodies. So it's not getting enough sleep, or it's body mutilation, or risky behavior, or overwork, or too much stress, or medical neglect. Any abuse of our bodies is inconsistent with our bodies belonging to God and honoring God in them. Now, when you talk about abuses, this is not some call to obsessive compulsion. What it is focusing on God, that we understand that our bodies are not an end in themselves, but a means to an end, and the end is God, and that we may use our bodies to honor God. A third theme and biblical advice has to do with the prevention of illness. You probably know that that is a great emphasis in modern Western American medicine, a growing theme. But you may not know where there is a background and where it all got started. The idea that if you prevent illness, then you don't get sick and then you don't have to be healed. Amazingly, the Bible, written 3,500 years ago, includes public health measures that sort of anticipate what modern public health teaching is all about. Let me try to explain. First of all, we tend to think that each of our individual health schemes is totally individual. But actually, it depends upon the community of which we're a part. So if you live in a town where the water supply is contaminated, no matter how healthy you try to be, in all probability, you're at risk. If there's a contaminated water supply and children get dysentery, then babies die. Cholera is a waterborne disease, and if you're in an area where there's cholera in the water, then you are at risk of being part of that epidemic. So that relates to the way they were in the Old Testament in the nation of Israel. You know, a lot of Wooddalers tell me that they try to read through the entire Bible. And at the beginning of each year, we distribute these Bible reading guides where you can check off every day. And I've just had lots of people tell me they're going to read through the Bible. I don't know as many people at the end of the year telling me that they did actually read through the Bible. But one of the benefits of this is the book of Genesis gets really well read. But a lot of people never actually make it through Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy. And it can be heavy slogging, this section of Old Testament laws. And part of the reason is some of the strange and uncomfortable stuff that's there. So you're looking for great inspiration for the day, an encounter with God. And you're reading these Old Testament books that tell you how to go to the bathroom out in the wilderness and explains the nation of Israel is moving from Egypt to the Promised Land and that you are to go outside the camp, dig a hole in the ground, relieve yourself, then cover it up before you go back. And you think, oh, that'll help me through today. That's really inspiring. So, you know, you sort of decide, well, let's just switch a page and read another part. And then you get into this section about rashes on your body. And you're reading about the red part of the rash and the white part of the rash and how if people have a rash like this, they've got to stay away from everybody else and be isolated in the camp. And you're thinking, not quite sure about this. So let's switch the page again. And now you're into the dietary sections. And it says you can't eat shellfish and you can't eat pork and what you can put in one dish with another dish. And you're thinking, I got to get some help here or I'm never going to make it through the rest of the Bible. So you turn the page again, and now you're into the part about sexual relations. And, you know, you've always had this dream. I like to read the Bible out loud to my family. And you're reading this stuff, and you're thinking, there is no way I would ever read the Bible out loud to anybody when it says these kinds of things because of all these regulations about sexual behavior. So what's going on here? Well, understand that the nation of Israel had better health than neighbor nations. That the people in Israel lived longer than the people in the other Middle Eastern nations of those days. And why was that? Well, it's because human waste spreads disease. And if they followed what the rules and regulations were in the Old Testament, then they reduced significantly the epidemics that were devastating other nations. And when people had rashes, they were quarantined. And that also reduced the spread of whatever that malady was until they could determine that a person was healthy. And as far as diet is concerned, they didn't have the word trichinosis, but they didn't get it because they didn't eat pork. Or as far as sexual relations are concerned, as long as the rules in the Old Testament were followed, they did not struggle with the problems and the consequences of sexually transmitted diseases that often devastated those neighbor nations. So we're talking here about thousands of years before science knew anything about parasites or bacteria or viruses or contaminated water or epidemics. And the preventive medicine is built in to the Bible as the instructions from the Word of God. And while it is powerfully evident in the Old Testament, it also continues in the New Testament. So for example, 1 Timothy 4:8. St. Paul's writing to Timothy, he says, physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. So physical exercise is endorsed by the Bible. That's preventive medicine. And there's an interesting comparison that's made here that we need to be at least actually more concerned about our spiritual lives and exercise. So if you are someone who regularly exercises physically, the question is, do you spend a comparable amount of time reading the Bible and praying? Or you can do what I do, and that is read the Bible and pray on a stationary bike and sort of kill two, that's not a good analogy, do two things at the same time. Or how about 1 Timothy 5:23. It's again Paul writing to his friend Timothy. He says, stop drinking only water and use a little wine because of your stomach and your frequent illnesses. Now, that's not a biblical mandate for alcohol consumption. It's a recognition that Timothy lived in the very large city of Ephesus, where my guess is they had enormous problems with contamination of the water supply. And as a result, Timothy was chronically ill. And so Paul said, you know, you got to drink something that is not going to keep making you sick, and you're going to be a lot better off drinking wine for a medicinal purpose, and that is a yet another expression of preventive medicine. All of this comes to us as very practical biblical advice to take care of our health in a preventive way. To get checkups, to follow the full course of a prescription, to eat a balanced diet, to exercise, to get adequate sleep. It is to prevent illness. But we do get sick. And so the Bible also tells us to seek healing. understand that God designed us to be healthy, not to be sick. And God designed us to live and not to die. But when sin came into our world and our human experience, it brought consequences. And those consequences included sickness and death. So that has created a tension in all of our lives. We deal with the reality of sickness and death, but we intuitively know inside of us that this is not the way we were meant to be. That, in fact, we have this constant yearning for health and for life. So you can have a conversation with someone who is days away from death and they are yearning to continue to live. Of course they are, because that's the way God has designed us. That's the way God has wired us to be. And that's also why God so generously provides healing. He is the God who heals sickness. Repeatedly in the New Testament, the stories of Jesus making the blind to see and the lame to walk and the diseased whole again. God is the great healer. Psalm 103 says, "Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." And then it's specific benefits. "Who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases." Sometimes God does that directly. I've seen that. Most often we see it indirectly, where God works through medicine and physicians and surgeries. But it's still God who is the healer. In fact, I count to live in this generation and to have these gifts of medical cure available to us is a gift from God, a supernatural gift from God. And so we always recognize that God is the great physician. And we pray to him. We pray to him for healing. In the New Testament, book of 3 John, verse 2. "Dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well." So praying for good health in prevention and in cure, directly from God and indirectly through medicine and physicians, pray for the health of the body and pray for the health of the soul. But what if you pray and you don't get well? What if you go to the doctor and you end up sicker? Or what if we try to prevent illness, but we get sick anyway? And what if we are in pain and weak and suffering, and there seems to be no escape? Does that mean that we didn't pray it right, that there's some secret formula in the Bible, and you got to get every word exactly the way it's supposed to be, or God will punish us for not praying the way we're supposed to? Is it as if on a scale of 1 to 20, you've got to score at least 9, but those that score 8, they just get worse? Is it because we lack faith? Sometimes people say that. You know, if you had 1 millimeter more of faith, then you'd be cured, and you just, you know, you ended up short. Is God that cruel? Let's go back to the Bible's first and primary advice. Honor God with your body. I do not know why God heals some people and not others. I truly wish I did. It is one of many questions that I have on a list of that which I would like to know from God. But I do know that whether we are healed or not healed, whether we are sick or healthy, the overarching biblical advice is to honor God with our bodies. St. Paul is the poster patient in the Bible of someone who prayed and didn't get healed. He repeatedly prayed to God that his thorn in the flesh, his physical malady, would be healed. He was discouraged. He had a disability. It was chronic. And God said no. And when God said no, Paul decided to honor God anyway. He made God look good, even though he continued to be sick. Now, we're told that Paul prayed 3 times to be healed, and 3 times God said no. What we're not told is whether he prayed a 4th time, or a 7th, or a 12th, or a 156th time. I would guess he did. I know I would. If God said no to me 1,000 times, I'd ask him again the next morning. God, heal me. Take away the thorn in the flesh. Make me better. Do it through some medical process. Do it. I don't care how you do it, God. Just heal me. And if God said no 1,000 times, I'd keep asking. 10,000 times, 10,001 times, I keep doing it. But if 10,000 times God says no, the advice is still the same. Honor God with your body. There is so much more about health for us Christians to discuss. So I did some research and a bunch of reading about what makes us healthy and how we can live longer. And the statisticians tell us some interesting things. For example, if you're a woman, you will live longer. Sorry, guys. If you are married, you will probably live longer. If you volunteer, you will live longer. Maybe you caught the story this past week of this guy's 100 years old, 100 years old, and every day he gets in his car and drives and delivers meals on wheels. You know, so obviously volunteering, he's probably going to live to be 114. And get this one. You will live on average 7.6 years longer if you have a positive view toward aging. So as you get older, if you don't like it, you're pretty much dead. How about this one? If you are a nice boss, you treat your employees with kindness, and you give them praise, you will live longer. If you are a grouch, you're pretty tough. You're not going to be long. Okay, this one I really like. According to Newsweek magazine, your church attendance helps predict your longevity. Those who don't go to church, on average, die at the age of 75. Those who go to church but attend less than once a week live to 80. If you go to church every week, you live to be 82. If you go to church more than once a week, you live to be 83. So fill out those information cards. They are really important. I mean, this can add years to your life. There's lots of biblical advice about health. But remember most of all that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God. You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. Father, thank you for the bodies that we have. Probably for none of us exactly what we would choose, but thank you for the bodies that you have given to us. May we trust you, and most of all, may we honor you with our bodies for Jesus' sake. Amen.